It was 21 parts long. And if in the beginning, 2 years ago, when God said, Dave, I want you to do a series on doctrines, and he told me at that time, Dave, I want you to do a 21-part series on doctrines, I would have been overwhelmed by it. But what a great 2 years it was going through that whole doctrine series. Now, okay. I learned a lot, and I'm learning a lot now. I'm going to need to probably grab your Bible, Caleb, because I cannot find my iPad, and that has my scriptures on it that I wanted to go to. That's what I use, because we're going to be jumping into the Bible somewhat. Sometimes I have on the overhead the scriptures that we're going to do, and sometimes I don't. I like to change things up a little bit from time to time, so it's not the same old, same old. So today we're just going to be diving into some scripture. We're going to be looking at how we imitate, a way how we should imitate our God. Yeah, imitation is the greatest form of flattery, some people say. But oftentimes, you know, if people were to imitate us, I think we would get pretty irritated by their attitude. So let me say that again. That came across really, you got it. If we really wanted people to imitate us, I think we would get very irritated at their attitude. Our imitation needs to be that of our Lord God. In Ephesians chapter 5, therefore, be imitators of God and walk in his love. Amen? Also, Ephesians 4:24. I love this. This is one of my favorites. We are created to be like God. We're not created to be God. We're not created to be little gods. We will never attain deity ourselves. That's heresy. That's a false doctrine, as we looked at through our doctrine series. But Scripture says we were created in the image of God back in the garden. So we were created to be a reflection of his glory, his goodness, his love, and who he is. And what did Jesus do when he was on the face of the earth? He did only that which the Father told him to do. John 15:19, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. But we were created to be like God in true righteousness and true holiness. First time I read that, that astounded me, that I was created to be like God. Whoa, here we go, in true righteousness and holiness. And it just astounds me that God would do that, that God would allow me to become like him. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ, right? And as we see examples of godly men and women following Christ, you know, we're inspired ourselves to take up our crosses ourselves and to deny ourselves and to say, yeah, they're you know, I can see that they're pursuing, I can see that they're working at it, and I can see the love of Christ in them, and it kind of spurs us on, not to mimic them, because the last thing I need is somebody following me. Just follow me as I follow Christ. If I deviate from following Christ, don't follow me to the left or to the right. Always be following Christ yourself, but we can stir one another on and build one another up and encourage one another, as Scripture says, all the more as we see the day approaching. Amen? So we can see Christ in each other, and then we can work at becoming that ourselves, Christ in each of us. One of the attribute, we can go to countless attributes, and forgiveness has been on my heart probably for a year now, maybe a little longer. When did we see that video, that DVD, that video? It was about a year ago on forgiveness, and it's the cutest thing I'd ever seen. I laughed my head off the first time I saw it. It was so funny. We're going to watch this little video in a little bit, and I'm going to encourage you now, and I'll encourage you then. Try to hold your laughter if you can, and because if you laugh too loud, you're busy laughing, and you can't hear what they're saying. But we'll get to that. It's a funny thing, but boy, it's a good truth. When the imitation of Christ does not mean to live a life like Christ, but to live your life as authentically as Christ lived it himself, not to live like him, but to be authentic in the way he did it himself. Just be him as best as you can. What was that years ago? WWJD. It just became all over the place. What would Jesus do, right? And we have to question, Lord, how would you react? And Scripture is clear how Jesus lived. And Jesus was clear. When you see me, you've seen the Father. So as we imitate Jesus, we imitate the Father. We conform more into his image. And there's so many attributes, as I said, but I want to focus on forgiveness today because forgiveness has a way of binding us. It has a way of causing us to walk in bitterness and entrapping us into that hatred and that bitterness that we have towards other people. And we're commanded to forgive others. And we're going to be looking at all of this. As I started, when the imitation of Christ does not mean to live like Christ, but to live in the authenticity of how Christ lived, then there are many ways and forms in which we can be Christians. True Christianity, I mean, Christian means Christ-like. A profound thought that came to me, and it was so simple yet profound, when I started growing in the Lord, God impressed upon my heart that I need to love the way he did. I need to be like him to others. I need to forgive others the way he forgave me. I need to encourage others the way he encouraged. I need to exemplify his love. I needed to be his hands, his mouth, his touch. I needed to be Jesus to other people. But then I read Matthew 25 that all the people around me that I see, no matter who they are, they're Jesus. Remember the story of in Matthew 25 where Jesus said, separating the sheep from the goats, you know, when you saw me in prison, you fed me. All right. When you saw me naked, you clothed me, you know, and on. And they said, Lord, when did we ever see you? Because I'll tell you what, if we ever physically saw Jesus in need, if we saw Jesus in need, how far would we go out of our way to minister to Jesus himself? I think we would go a far way. But when we don't see Jesus in other people, you know, and we look at, you know, their problems and how they irritate us, then they're not going to be Jesus to us. And the profound thought that Christ gave me early on was, I need to be Jesus to Jesus. I'm Jesus ministering to Jesus in you. I'm trying to be the Christ that God has put in me, the love that God has put in me to someone who I would consider as Jesus himself. Because we're all created in his image, and we all fell, and we all fall short of the glory of God, and none of us deserve forgiveness. None of us deserve our relationship with him. None of us deserve what Jesus paid for on the cross. Do I get a hearty amen for that? How many of us here truly think that we're good enough that we deserve the forgiveness and love God's given us? Scripture says, he who has been forgiven much loves much, right? And we all know where we've gone wrong. We all know how much forgiveness we need. So how much more should we extend the forgiveness that we received to others around us? Excuse me. Let's turn to Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Ooh, these are tiny letters. Let's start in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, treat him as you would a pagan and a tax collector. But I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you, If two of you agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And he asked that question because that was the law of Moses. You should forgive seven times. Up to seven times you can forgive a brother the same sin that he's committed against you. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven, but 70 times seven. Now, Jesus didn't actually mean 490 times specifically. He meant endlessly. That what he was getting to, seven is a number of perfection in the Bible, and it was perfection squared. 70 times seven. Well, not really squared. It was 70 times seven. It's even goes further and deeper. That the same sin committed against you on the same day, we need to forgive every time. Because who's going to do it 490 times in a day? Who's going to commit the same sin against you that many times in one day? This is not easy. This is hard, and it costs a lot. It costs Jesus his precious blood. Then he goes in to tell a story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle account with his two servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, which right now today's money is a few million dollars, was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered him and his wife and children and all that he had, I'm going to take my glasses off. It'll be a little easier, even though they're my reading glasses. The master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, about a day's wage. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called a servant, and you wicked servant, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart. Wow. 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 The worldly definition falls a little bit short of biblical definitions of forgiveness. Webster's dictionary means to stop feeling anger towards someone who's done you wrong, to stop blaming someone else, to cease to feel resentment towards an offender. It is the intentional and voluntary process by which a victim undergoes a change, a victim, us being the victim of this unforgiveness, undergoes a change in feelings and attitude regarding an offense. Lets go of negative emotions, such as vengefulness, with an increased ability to wish the offender well. Well, I don't know about you. When I was not walking in the Lord and I didn't have the love of Christ in me, this was impossible. I couldn't change the way I feel, the way I felt. I couldn't change the prison that my mind was in when people did me wrong of how I wanted to hurt them back. We can't really experience change in our hearts when it comes to forgiveness until we've received forgiveness ourselves. How do we experience this change? It's in Scripture. We renew the attitude of our hearts and mind by the washing of the water of the word and not conforming to the patterns of this world and choosing to surrender our rights to God's will and to obey his word. Not how we feel, not what we think is right, but what the word of God says. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. No longer do we live according to the flesh and the ways that we used to walk in. Before we got saved, we don't live according to that way. We live according to what the Word of God says. We live according to the Spirit and the new man, putting to death the old man, as written in Romans chapter 6 through 8. A conscience, I always get that word wrong. It's like, I forget the other word I always get wrong. A conscience, conscious. Is that right? Decision. A conscience. That's conscience. You know what I'm trying to say here. It is a willful, decisive. We'll deviate from that word and go right around it. Decision that we make to lay down what we believe to be our rights and surrender to what the Word of God says and walk in obedience to the Word of God. To obey His will. All right, to change the way we feel, to change the way we act in accordance with God's word. Praying and asking that God's grace enables us and empowers us. Praying and asking in desperation for the Holy Spirit to fill us with His ability to love and truly forgive. We need to look at the word of God and we need to act on it. And James 1, 22 to 25 tells us, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is someone who looks at himself in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all they do. Amen. Amen. The biblical definition to forgive means to wipe the slate clean as if the offense never happened and to choose to remember no more, to pardon, to cancel the debt. It's important to remember that forgiveness is not granted because someone deserves it. If forgiveness was granted because we deserved it, we would be in a heap of trouble because we don't deserve it. We all, like sinners, have gone astray and gone our own way. No, there is not one righteous on the earth. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all in the same predicament. We inherited sin through our birth, the sin nature, and it had to be addressed. It had to be dealt with. We didn't deserve the gift that was given from us. It's important to remember that forgiveness is not granted because someone deserves it. Instead, it's an act of love, an act of mercy, and an act of grace. The ultimate act of love, mercy, and grace was that shown on the cross for us. Let's look at Ephesians 4:32. Oops. Is it 4:32? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Let's go to Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? While we were yet in our sin and rebellion, God still paid that price. I'm going to just take time out to show this video now. Remember, if you're entertained by it, try to hold your chuckles so you can hear it and you allow the other people around you to hear it. I love this so much. This is adorable. This is so great. You got the mute off? Thanks. Well, maybe I don't because it should be going. Hold on. I knew that. Okay. All right, we're going to take this back, and we're going to attempt once again, turn the volume up. Ooh.
day, Peter was walking and he saw Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "How many times do we have to forgive? A little? No. A jillion and 20? Whoa, that's a lot. I know that is. That kind of reminds me of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive others as I'm forgiving you. We will forgive our debtors as I will forgive you." That's in the Lord's Prayer. Then Jesus said, "I need to tell you a story. Once upon a time, there was a king, and he said to his servant, 'You have to pay me lots and lots and lots of money. Now give me it.'
'I don't have any.'
Then you must send your whole family out to slavery and give me the money that you can owe me."
"No, no, please, 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 please. I'll do anything. Actually, can I sing you a song?"
"Go ahead. Let it go, let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go, let it go. Turn away and slam the door. Here I stand, and here I stay. Let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway." And the master said, "Okay, I will forgive you.
And then the servant said,
"Thank you, you're the best king ever!" And he went jumping up and down. And then when he went outside,
he saw somebody who owed him a little bit of money. He grabbed him by the neck and shaked him around and said, "You will owe me all that money that you owe me."
"Stop joking!"
Then the mean old man told the little guy to pay him.
"You will pay me $1,020 or else you will be thrown in jail."
Then he said,
"Please, please, please forgive me."
"No way!
No, give me all the money. 2 pennies is not that much at all."
"Can I sing you a song instead?"
"Let it go. Let it go. I don't know any of it."
"Stop singing that song."
I feel bad for the person that got choked in the story.
Because it's mean.
You can die that way.
It hurts and you can't breathe. If they're strong enough.
Then after the servant said, "Please let me go," he said, "No, I'm going to put you in jail so you can owe all the money you owe me." And then so he put him in jail. And then the servants healed. And then the servants heard. They were surprised. They went to their king and they said what happened. And the king ordered for that servant to come back, and he said, "Didn't I give you mercy?" And the slave said, "Yes." And so he said, "Well, you didn't give other people mercy, so you're in big trouble. So you're going in jail."
I'm sad about the servant. I got thrown in jail.
And you only get to have bread.
He would have frozen water, which the white witch. With the white witch would have in Narnia.
I think he'll frozen have to wait everything. Until it melts. He'll have to wait until it melts.
That's gonna be a lot of days.
A lot.
More like 2 days.
Or if there was forks, you could just poke the ice and get to the water.
Well.
But there was no forks and spoons and ice.
And that
there's no such thing as
there were sporks
and water.
For
you
knives.
Could use sporks
and storks.
And fire.
Doors?
Yeah, and fire.
This is what it's like in jail.
Then the king said,
"When if I forgive you, why don't you forgive the other people?"
Then Jesus said,
"If you don't forgive your brothers and sisters, God won't be happy. Since he forgives you, you should forgive other people."
Is that right?
The end.
Testing. Here we are. I was so highly entertained by that. Did you enjoy that? I hope they put more out. As I said earlier, feelings of anger, when we've been wronged, we get a sense of entitlement to where we feel, since we've been wronged, that they owe us. Since we've been wronged and they hurt us, we want to hurt them back and we want to see retribution. We either want to see the justice system have its way, and how many times do we see where somebody's been wronged and the justice system didn't follow through, and the hurt and the pain that people have to deal with. And even if the justice system does follow through, people are still bound by anger and bitterness, and it's still not enough if the justice system and the laws, you know, follow through and somebody has to pay and go to jail for what they did wrong. Still, if we haven't forgiven from our hearts, we're still bound and held into this prison in our own minds of unforgiveness and of hatred and bitterness and vengefulness. When I was a teenager, I was wronged very significantly by my best friend. The short story is he stole my girlfriend. And it hurt. And it hurt. And I didn't know the Lord. And I was bitter. He was my friend. I thought he was my friend. Obviously he wasn't. But I thought he was, because he only thought of himself more than he thought of me. By taking my girlfriend right out from under me. And it was painful. It hurt. And I spent years, I can tell you, I spent years planning my revenge, thinking about it daily, and how it just plagued me because I wasn't able to forgive him. And it bound me to bitterness, and it bound me to hatred. And I'm not a violent person, ask my wife. I am not a violent person. I grew up without a father. I wasn't taught how to fight. I lived with my mother and sisters, and they said, "Run away." So I didn't have a very good reputation as someone that was very threatening, okay? As a matter of fact, I was on the receiving end of a lot of abuse because I didn't fight back. And it was hard to go through the process of figuring out how I'm going to get back at this guy, spending years in bitterness and anger because I moved to another state, and then when I move back, I get into his presence, and I act like nothing happened, and I don't do anything that I'd planned for 2 or 3 years, you know, and then I walk away from that situation really aggravated with myself, and then I enter into unforgiveness to myself because, you know, I wimped out and I chickened out, and what a weak-kneed, yellow-bellied, gutless person you are. You think you're so, you know. And it's just a cycle that you go through in your mind, and I went through that in my mind and in my heart. Had bitterness towards my mother, had bitterness towards my father because of all the things that I grew up that I felt I deserved and wasn't given. The childhood without a father, all of that. Finally got to a point. After I had gotten saved in 1984 and 1985, the night we were in Millville, one of the nights we were in Millville, one of the preachers was talking about forgiveness, a especially towards your father. And I was like, ooh, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. What that man did, I don't know. I don't know if I could ever forgive him. He had passed away in 1980, so I couldn't, like, go to him and straighten it out. It had to be between me and God. And I think I spent probably 30, 35 minutes on the carpet that night at the altar crying, telling God, I can't, you know, I can't. And then finally God gave me this grace and his power to forgive my dad. And he told me, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that principle that I just gave you in forgiving your father, and I want you to go home and I want you to write on a piece of paper everybody that's wronged you. And I don't want, you know, your father and then the list of things he's done. I want you to write, Dad, for abandoning me. Dad, for beating me unjustly when I was 4 years old. Dad, for this. Mom, for this. Mom, for that. My friend, for this. Another friend, for this. Each one individually. And I went through the torture in my mind that I have lived up until that age, and I wrote 3 pages front and back of everyone that I wasn't forgiving that I needed to forgive. And after I went through that process, God said, now take each one individually and verbalize it in prayer to me. I forgive my dad for abandoning me. And I release him from any right that I feel I have to be hateful or to show bitter, or to have bitterness towards him. I release him in the name of Jesus. I just give it up. And I went through that list. Hello? Ba-dum-bum.
That whole process took probably about 2 months to make that list and go through that list and forgive every wrong that I had felt was committed against me, that held me in anger, held me in that prison of bitterness. And there was a lot of crying and a lot of just releasing. But when it was done, Scripture says, behold, the old is gone, the old has passed away, and you know the new has come. I was a new man because I no longer had anger. I no longer had hatred. I was no longer awake at night with these thoughts of what people did to me. I truly was able to forgive them in the light that I didn't deserve forgiveness from God myself, and yet he's forgiven me of all that I've done, and he's wiped my slate clean through his shed blood, and he's done that for me, and I didn't deserve it. How much more should I show that love and that forgiveness to other people? It wasn't easy, and it's not easy, and I'm not going to stand up here saying, oh, just go ahead and forgive. It, you know, no big deal. It's a hard process. It's a difficult thing to walk through, and we all know what we're plagued by in our own minds from what people did to us, you know, from the rights that we have and from the thoughts that we think, you know, they don't deserve. And that's right. We don't deserve forgiveness. None of us do. But we've been given it. We've been given it as an act of love, kindness, and mercy that God showed us, and he wants us now to exemplify that to the world and to forgive them. It doesn't mean that we enter back into relationship with someone that's wronged us as though nothing has ever happened, you know, and put ourselves into dangerous situations again. But what it does mean is that we no longer hold that person, we no longer have an offense against that person, and we remember that sin no more. We choose to remember it no more. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what is agape love? What is the love of God? It holds no records of wrongs. And God, when he looks at your slate because of the blood of Christ, he sees a clean slate, white as snow, as if it never happened at all. Therefore, because of that, he gave us his righteousness, his holiness. We stand righteous before God because of the work Jesus Christ did for us. We stand blameless before God because of the work Jesus Christ did for us. Totally forgiven. As if it never happened. And that is the depth of the love that God has for us. And now he tells us to love our brothers and to forgive them in the same way that we've been forgiven. And it's a hard process. I'm not going to tell you it's easy, because we all have self and we all have rights. We feel we do. And those are the things that we wrestle against. It cost God the sacrifice of his only son. Romans 8:32. He did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Amen. And it cost Jesus Christ his beaten body, his death, and it cost him, yeah, even his precious blood. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. 1 Corinthians 7:23, once again, you were bought at a price. Revelations 5:9, because you were slain, Lord Jesus Christ, you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language. Ephesians 1:17 or Colossians 1:14, in his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7 and 17. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It cost Christ a lot. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And it's going to cost us. It cost God and it cost Christ a lot. It cost them a lot. And he's not going to ask any less of us. It's going to cost us. 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from the desires of the flesh. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Right? But the life that I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. If we're truly crucified in Christ, said this before and I'll say it again, as long as I'm breathing, you'll hear me say it probably, dead men have no rights. If somebody's dead and in a coffin, they have no rights anymore. All their rights they lost when they died. You write a will, you have a will and testament, you have a right to change it, you have a right to do whatever you wish with it once you die. That's it. That's the only word you have to say. If you don't have a will, you have no rights. You have no right to say where your money's going if you don't have a will. The state takes it. Okay. Also, dead men don't get angry. Dead men don't hold resentment. Dead men don't demand rights. They're dead. Ephesians 4:22, lay aside the old self. Colossians 3:5, consider the members of your body dead. Luke 9:23, deny yourself, deny yourself. Deny yourself, what you think your rights are. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Christ. Romans 6:22, consider yourselves dead to sin. Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ, we have what? We've crucified the flesh in the way we once walked. Titus 2:12, let's look there. Look at 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. Grace teaches us to say no to the ungodliness of our old life, to say no to the ungodliness of demanding rights, to say no to the ungodliness of the selfishness that we hold in our hearts because of the hurt that we've been dealt. Okay? We have to die to ourselves in order to live to Christ. We have to put the deeds of the flesh away. I read a quote by G.K. Chesterton. There's only one thing which is generally safe from plagiarism. Okay? One thing that is pretty much safe from plagiarism. That is self-denial. We don't want to mimic that. We forgive in obedience to God because we have been forgiven by God. In the story that we saw and what we read, we're told, in the same way that you've been forgiven, forgive others. In the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespassed against us. Literally, we're saying, Father, in the same way that I forgive my brother, that's how you can forgive me, okay? We got a deal going here, Lord, right? As you see me forgive, Father, it's okay for you to deal with me in that same fashion. Wow. You know, how would we like to be treated by God in the way he forgives us, in the way we forgive others? But scripture is clear. It teaches us that God will forgive us as we forgive others. Forgiveness that we show to others is parallel to the forgiveness he shows us. That is powerful. That is powerful. If we grab a hold of that, then we realize we really have no right to hold on to any bitterness, any anger. Because you know what? I want everything in my life forgiven and washed clean. So everything that is ever committed against me, I have to forgive and release that person and love them. And look over. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? We forgive others. Number one, out of obedience. We forgive others to gain control of our lives from the hurt emotions. Just look at Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Sin is crouching at your door, the Lord told Cain. Sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. All right? We need to be decisive and take control and tell our flesh and tell our emotions, no, you're going to walk in obedience to the Spirit. And I'm going to be controlled by the Spirit, which leads to righteousness, not be controlled by the flesh, which leads to death. Actually, in Matthew 18:34, when they were thrown to the jailers, that word jailers in the Greek actually means tormentor. So when you do not forgive, you're handed over to the tormentors. And those tormentors literally will torment you. As I expressed to you my one of the personal experiences, I was tormented for years in my mind. I lost sleep. Who knows what else it did to me, you know? Taught me a great lesson once I received forgiveness myself, but I was enslaved to bitterness. I was enslaved to anger. I was enslaved to hatred. I replayed the scene in my mind over and over and over and over again, and it plagued me until finally I was able to let it go only through Christ. And we forgive so God will hear us. Let's turn to Psalm 66:18. These are really important. You know, if we hold iniquity in our heart, the Lord doesn't hear us. And when we think of iniquity, you know, we think of sin, we think of, you know, things that we do against God that we're not supposed to do, evil thoughts, wicked thoughts. But, you know, iniquity is anything unclean, anything not of the Lord. Anything sinful. And unforgiveness is sinful. It is a sin. If you're not forgiving, you're walking in disobedience to the Lord's Prayer. You're walking in disobedience to Scripture, because Scripture is clear. We need to forgive. We must forgive in the way that we ourselves have been forgiven. 66. Is it 66:18 or is it 66:81? No, it's 66. Is it 18? Does it go to 18? Yes, if I have cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If we don't let go of bitterness and we cherish it and hold on to it and demand that we have rights, you know, often we'll walk around and say, I don't know why God's not hearing my prayers. I feel like, you know, he's not listening. You know, God will listen. But we cannot cherish these things in our hearts. We have to die to them, okay? And also, not only so that God will hear us, but so that we will hear him. Let's turn to the, you can look up Psalm 25:14. Let's turn to Proverbs 3. And in that, we'll begin to close. For the Lord detests a perverse man, but he takes the upright into his confidence. Okay? If we strive to live a life free from iniquity, free from sin, we know that we stand before the Lord God fully redeemed and fully righteous and fully holy. But boy, our experience in life is totally different from what we actually are. Sanctification, there's two processes to sanctification. One is positional, one is progressive. Positionally before God, we are fully sanctified, fully righteous, fully forgiven, fully made whole, because the blood of Christ has redeemed us and set us free from the curse of sin. That's how Holy Spirit can live in unholy and unrighteous men, because God has taken our spirit and revived it and put his Holy Spirit in our spirit, and he's made us perfect. We are a new creation. That's positional sanctification. There's progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification means blessed is the man who fears the Lord and walks according to his ways. All right, we were talking the other morning about the scripture about purifying. What was that? I'll bring that to mind. We are purified as we walk in obedience. Now, we know we already stand purified positionally, but there's a progressive sanctification that we need to walk through. And that is through yielding, through surrendering, through walking in obedience. And that progressive sanctification is dependent upon our willingness. It's dependent upon how far we're willing to die to ourselves and let the life of Christ live and reign in our mortal bodies, so that we're no longer held captive by the sin that wants to control us, but we're slaves of righteousness, which leads, right, to life in Christ. They said, this is not easy. This is not an easy thing. And I showed us that cute little video to try and give some humor to it, because it's not an easy thing to do. I want to stand. I'd like everybody to stand, please. And we're going to take some time to pray. While close your eyes, let's enter into prayer. And as you begin to pray and tenderize your heart and your spirit and your soul before God Almighty, you know in your heart where you harbor anger. You know that person. You know what they've done to you. You remember like it's yesterday. And you're tired of being plagued by it. You're tired of living in resentment. You're tired of living in hatred. And God is calling you today out of that. He's calling you today to make a decision and to make a choice. to be free from that yourself in the same way you have been freed by God. I'd like you to take a few minutes now and just have a nice friendly conversation with the Lord God yourself about that specific situation. Those of you that have walked down this road of forgiveness and your lists are short and you wake up daily trying to strive and walk in forgiveness and you don't have anything on your heart right now, intercede for everyone else. Lord, we need your power and we need your grace. We need your strength in order to live a life of love. Lord, to show the love that you have given us and shed abroad in our hearts to those not only who are our brothers in Christ, but Lord, you said, you have heard it said, to hate your enemies, love those who love you and to hate your enemies, an eye for eye and a tooth for tooth. But I say to you, Jesus himself says to you, love your enemies. And we love them by forgiving them and releasing them. Holy Spirit, move. Father, send a fresh wind and a fresh wave of your presence over your people in their hearts. Father, that we can cross the threshold of forgiveness in the way that you have shown forgiveness to us. Lord, thank you so much for what you've done for us in setting us free, declaring us your children, bringing us into relationship, breaking down the dividing wall. Lord, that barrier that was established, bringing us into relationship as your children with you. Lord, we know what you've done in our lives. Give us the grace and the ability and the strength, Lord, to forgive those in our lives that we need to extend forgiveness to. Lord, if any of these people that your children here are considering are still alive, I pray the grace and the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord, over them, that they would be able to speak forgiveness to these individuals who are still with us today. Lord, for anybody that's been wronged by someone who has died or who has passed on, I pray, Holy Spirit, for your grace and your empowerment to work in their hearts, that they would release them in forgiveness also, Lord. That we would be your people who are freed. We talk about walking in freedom and being freed, and we even sang this morning about having the victory because of the freedom that you've given us. And Lord, we want to be free. We want to be free. We want to be free to live and not have our conscience condemn us, but to do what we know we need to do and to stand and to walk before you in holiness and in rightness, living the life that you called us to live, exemplifying your love, being your love, being your hands, being your words, embracing the lost, embracing those that could care less about you, because we were once there ourselves. But Lord, you showed mercy, so help us to show mercy. You showed mercy to us, help us to show mercy to others. So Lord, I release a fresh wind of encouragement and refreshing over your people. That Holy Spirit, you would rise up within each of us and empower us through your grace, enable us through your grace, empower us, Lord, and in your spirit that resides and dwells in us, to walk as you walked and to love as you love. And we thank you for it. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for forgiving us. We thank you for the cross and this season that is approaching to be a reminder of all that you've done for us, Lord, to quicken our hearts in our love for you. We look forward to the season and celebrating your gift of love that you gave and to the extents that you went to, Lord Jesus, so that we can have relationship with you. spend eternity in your presence, Lord. There's a world out there that is dying that needs to hear your love and experience it. We are your ambassadors. Empower us to share that love and to be that love, that we would represent you, our King, our Governor, our Master. We would represent you rightly, Lord. And now may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you, and may our God make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. May our God lift up his countenance towards you. And may Adonai grant you shalom. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and goodness. We are available for prayer. If anybody would like prayer, we are available. The elders and pastors will be up here praying. We have in the back in the fellowship hall through the doors a time to enjoy coffee, some pastries, and getting to know one another. So there's a time which we call over on the other side in the fellowship hall to introduce yourselves and just love on each other.